Welcome to the homily studio for the 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time. That's Sunday, the 2nd of October. Gosh, it's October already. The year began not too long ago, it seems to me, and all of a sudden we're in October. Let's begin by taking a moment, those of us here in the room, to introduce ourselves.
Tēnā koutou katoa. That's Rosalie Connor speaking. I'm manager of a special character at the New Zealand Catholic Education Office and live on the beautiful Kapiti Coast. Married with two very adult children, so feeling very old.
Rosalie, every time you introduce yourself, you say the beautiful Kapiti Coast. Is it always beautiful? It can't always be beautiful.
Yeah, even when it's raining or windy, we're very lucky. We're very blessed. We have a view out to the Tasman Sea, so yeah.
And you can see the Duff Island from the Kapiti Coast, can't you? On a clear day.
Excuse me, sorry, say that.
You can see the South Island from the Kapiti.
Oh, yeah. No, well and truly. Can see right around to Taranaki, to Mount Taranaki.
Okay. Well, beautiful to have you, Rosalie. Who else have we got in the room?
Kia ora koutou. I'm Colin McLeod. I'm the director for the National Centre of Religious Studies down here in the even more beautiful Dunedin. And when we look out the window, we can almost see Auckland. The sky is so beautiful down here. It's not, honestly, Dunedin gets a bad rap for its weather, but it is a really beautiful part of the world. So nice to be part of this corridor.
And kia ora koutou, Chris Duffy Young, Director of Church Mission in the Archdiocese. Sitting in Lauhard at the moment, I wouldn't call it beautiful, but it is paradise to us who live here.
And to everyone who's listening, wherever you are, it's great to have you as part of this conversation. In the room, we begin a conversation, the four of us, reflecting on these readings today, the readings of the 2nd of October, the 27th in Ordinary Time, 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time. But really, we begin a conversation. Originally, we began this homily studio as a way of supporting, helping those who have the task of preaching. But very quickly, many who are not preaching tuned into the studio so that they can have an opportunity to reflect on the readings before the Sunday, understanding that the work of the preacher is not just the work of one person we might call the preacher, but it's the work of the entire Christian community to understand, to digest, to receive the word of God, who is for us not just text on a page, but the living person of God with us. And so we begin in prayer. In a moment of stillness and silence, aware of our own agendas and our own hopes and our own fears, and opening ourselves to hearing Jesus Christ, the Word of God, speak to us in the half hour we'll spend together. And in the opening prayer, the collect of the Sunday, we pray, Almighty, ever-living God, who in the abundance of your kindness surpass the merits and desires of those who entreat you, pour out your mercy upon us to pardon what conscience dreads and to give what prayer does not dare to ask. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Who's ready to go with a thought or a reflection, or at least a starter?
Well, one's got to say, don't we, with this gospel, there have to be few gospels that are such mean takes on Jesus as a starting point, it would seem. Jesus being quite rough on his followers, but I'm sure we'll unpack something beyond that. But that's certainly the first impression I got as I read it, but my goodness, what have we struck here? But someone else can take it from there.
Which part are you thinking of in particular? What do you find particularly challenging there?
It's part of that Lucan story that's unfolding here, isn't it, about where they seem to ask quite reasonable things and then Jesus slaps them down, or it feels like, you know, they want more faith. He tells them, if you had any at all, you could be doing big things, it would seem. And then again, there's the story there about the poor servant who we all feel sorry for. That kind of an immediate.
You're right, Chris. With the first paragraph in particular of where the apostles come and they ask for their faith to be increased. And look, reflecting and reading around on it a little bit, there's a whole bunch of dialogues. It's a fantastic response to get a whole lot of thinking going on. There's a spectrum of potential answers. And one of the things that I really liked is that he's doing two things at the same time. One, he is ripping into them. And two, he's having a laugh. He's picked a metaphor that is just crazy. So the idea that I sort of hold on to with this is that they have Jesus with them. They should know that they have Jesus with them. That this is sort of a moment in time that we just can't even imagine, you know, to have Jesus actually living amongst us, able to answer our questions when we need it. And what are they asking for? They're asking for more faith. Well, faith is a gift. I don't know that the size of faith, I think, is almost irrelevant. That's the thing I think that Jesus is getting at. Look, you have faith, and this faith is a gift. Why not flip and embrace it and use it? And then he gives this bizarre, you know, of a mulberry bush in a tree. I can remember way back in the day when I was doing a little bit of theology, and we had this great yarn over dinner about if faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mulberry tree, could a teaspoonful put planets out of orbit? And the idea, I think, which we ended up into, I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but Jesus has quantified faith. He said, okay, if faith was this size, clearly he's having a bit of a laugh as well as sort of giving him a key point. That's what I read.
I agree with both you, very scholarly gentlemen, but in reading it myself, I sort of thought, actually, you know, this is me. This is me in my daily life. I really struggle to think that I have the right size of faith, or I'm the right kind of Catholic or the right kind of Christian, or that my prayer is worthwhile, or that my worship is sufficient. So I sort of, you know, think that you gentlemen have given the disciples a bit of a hard rap here, whereas I'm sure there's lots of people that also feel like me, that very inadequate Catholic sitting in the middle of a pew in the middle of the church, feeling very unworthy. But I did feel that it really gave me a great sense of hope. And even flitting back to that first reading, I thought it was quite ironical because I was down in Dunedin with Colin last week doing a bit of work, and we were talking about Christian hope. And I sort of thought that first reading was really split into two bits. It talked about the human reality, but what I've just been talking about. And then it went on to say, you know, gave us that sense of Christian hope that if we have patience and we have faith, we know that the right outcomes will come around. So I thought it was very ironical, Colin, that you and I had been talking about it last week and here it was here. And then I thought, you know, it went through into the gospel. Well, actually it went through Timothy as well, and then into the gospel that, if we have faith, it has great power. Perhaps I need to stop measuring my faith or my inadequacies.
Well, Rosalie, I'm impressed. You were with Colin last week, and you remember what you talked about. I was with Chris last week. I've got no idea what we talked about, Chris. anyway, if I thought about it, I might. But I do think that this point of faith is really worth wrestling with this weekend, particularly for those who are preaching, because so many people say to me, if it comes up, oh, I haven't got very strong faith, or my faith is weak, or like the apostles, I need more faith. I think the point that Jesus is making is that it's not quantifiable. Like, it's not about the side. Like, he kind of says, look, even if your faith were, you thought nothing, you could move a mountain. Like, you could move the mulberry tree. So maybe it's a little bit more like the question, are you breathing? Yes or no? Sometimes I'm breathing really well. I've, you know, my lungs are full, but sometimes I'm not breathing very well. I might be feeling unwell and my lungs are not working that well. But the fact is, I'm breathing. The answer is either yes or no. Do you have faith? Yes or no? Well, no. Yes or no? Well, it's not yes, but it's not no, but yes or no. And then we realize that faith is simply something, not so much that we have, but has us. Like, faith is the way that Christ has us. So there's no in-betweens in this. And when
John, I think your analogy might have more going for it than you've highlighted, because, you know, that idea that we become more conscious of our breathing when we've got the flu or when our lungs aren't working well, I think faith works that way too, that there are moments when our life is really low, and we're trying to sort of claw our way out of it, and we start to orient ourselves towards faith, and we start to think about who it is, and where God plays a part in our lives. I know for myself, just to share our personal story, my wife Jan had a stroke only 10 days after our son was born, and I was an RE teacher at the time, and Jan is partially paralyzed and blind. She can't sort of see print, but she can see to a certain degree. And I can remember being absolutely, the whole world went black. And this was me as an RE teacher working in faith, a person of faith, Jan to a person of faith. And I can remember thinking, how could something this awful happen to good people? A common question that resonates with the first reading, you know, how does violence happen and where the heck is God? And what happened over time with dialogue with people and me and Jan and talking is that we sort of just became aware of the presence of God. Not necessarily in a great holy way, but it was just that God was present. And I was wanting God to do something majestic and to fix things. But what happened was that our faith resonated with our lives and our hearts and our experience. And we started to become more attuned to other people's lives who weren't all that they had hoped. And people who had experienced loss and grief, and people in other countries with hardship and stuff, that, and that faith sort of grew in a way that we hadn't anticipated through the hardship, as though the lungs weren't working properly, needed to focus on the breathing, and the breath became something that we became attuned to.
Mm-hmm. I like that too, Colin, and John, I think it is a great analogy, because what occurred to me in this gospel is this idea that to breathe adequately, to breathe well, is good enough. So much of our lives, we're expecting to be the top of the pile. We must be increasing. It's almost the way we run our economy too. And yet, as you guys have, you've all rightly sort of said here, Jesus is reminding us that it's not like that. To have faith is enough. And to do your job is enough too, the second one. To actually just do what you're required to do. You don't have to be the best in the world or be treated as in some super special way. And I found that actually when I got onto that thinking as I read this, you know, hugely reassuring. So, and it follows from your breathing metaphor, really.
We were talking before we began to record that we're recording this a week before many people are listening to it because we're so well prepared on the homily studio. But it does mean that just yesterday we had the Queen's funeral. And I was thinking just as you were talking then, Chris, that our Prime Minister, Jacinda Ardern, said she asked the Queen when she was expecting a child. So how does it work being a new mother and a leader? And the Queen said, this is what the Prime Minister reports, the Queen said, well, you just get on with it. Like, you just get on with it. Now, in some ways, that's the kind of very pragmatic, almost non-reflective answer that you might expect someone to give in a public forum. But there's a lot to be said for, you just get on with it. We can only do that if we're not trying to measure, have I got enough of what I need, for example, faith, in order to take the next step? The answer is, I'm breathing, Christ is with me, I have everything I need. So everything is a problem for me, nothing is a problem for Christ. So if I'm with Christ, nothing is a problem. Anything that the day can bring, and all I need to do, and this links into the second part of the reading, is do what I'm called to do, like the servant. When we're expecting ourselves to be the leaders in every situation, well, the pressure's really on. But when it comes down to it, I'm simply the servant of God. And that's a beautiful way to be. Like, I'd much rather be the servant of a wonderful person than be the leader of a flailing company. Like, there's something beautiful about that kind of service. And maybe we've seen that in the life of the Queen as well. So many people have spoken about the beauty of that kind of quiet, humble, getting on with it service, like a servant.
I was really touched with the Archbishop of Canterbury, his homily, and how he talked about that the Queen, at the time of her coronation, had actually gone to, I think he said, to the high altar, or behind the high altar, prior to the coronation, and had actually pledged herself again to God before she pledged herself to the people. And you know, he pointed out that she, as you said, you know, she did her job, and she did her job well. You know, maybe history will say differently, but that she went into it only knowing what she knew and doing what she could, but she trusted God in those moments to be there with her and to guide her in the right ways. And I guess, you know, again, that's what that's saying, but I'll always say the undercurrent to that is, you know, I don't always feel like that. You know, sometimes I need to be jolted to stop and think, actually, if I rely upon God in this situation, or I trust that God is with me, then I will get through it. But I've constantly got to remind myself of that.
The lovely reflection there, as we're talking about, you know, trying to get through difficult circumstances, back to the first reading today from Habakkuk, the prophet, like everything is difficult. Why do you let me see ruin? Why must I look at misery, destruction and violence are before me? And then the last line, the rash person has got no integrity, but the just person, because of faith, lives. Well, the just person, because of faith, lives. And this faith, again, is not something that the just person achieves, but something that the just person, the good person, is open to and receives. We all talk about faith as a gift, and then we set about trying to earn it for ourselves. But the definition of a gift is it isn't something we earn. It is something that's given and received.
Do you think sort of that the feeling of the absence of faith can sometimes just be a cop-out? It's a way of changing the focus onto, okay, well, if I had more faith, I'd be able to make all this difference. And so we can say that's the reason why I'm not actually being able to be as good a person, and good a person of faith as I can, because I need more faith. And that part of what this, all these readings really are saying to us is actual faith, especially, I think, you know, in the epistle, I remind you to stir up the flame. We've got to stir up that flame of faith so that we actually realize that we do have enough. And it actually undermines that cop-out perspective. It's actually not right to say. Jesus is really stern with the apostles because he said, if you claim that you haven't got enough faith, you're missing the whole point. Flip and get on with it.
That's right. Yeah. No, it occurred to me that the theme running through this is about patient, I guess, courageous toil, isn't it? Getting on with it and trusting that we have what we need. So, yeah, I see that coming through in all these three readings.
I think sometimes when we think of not having faith, you know, is it a cop-out? Or maybe this is the fact of my feeling in the present. So when I'm feeling as though I'm up against an impossible problem or a challenge, when I feel alone, when I feel as though my life's endeavors have failed or the things I was hoping for haven't come to pass, that can feel pretty dark. And sometimes we think of that darkness as being that I caused it because I didn't have enough faith. But if we go back to, if we jump back 500 years to John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila, who were some of the greatest teachers back then on what they called the dark night of the soul, so in the beginning, they, of course, experienced Christ in very visible, tangible and audible ways. But then there comes a time when there's an absence of that felt sense of the presence of God. Well, perhaps at some stage they call that a lack of faith. What have I done? My faith is no longer as strong as it was. But at the end of their lives, if you were to ask John or Teresa, which do you prefer, the light or the dark? Their answer wouldn't be the light and it wouldn't be the dark. It would be, Lord, whatever you send, whatever I'm in today, because I have now learned that the darkness is not a place of your absence, even though I can't feel your presence, and the light is not a guarantee of your presence, because all kinds of things can brighten our day and make us feel good. So that, Lord, whatever circumstances I am in, you are present. And knowing that fact, that's what I would call faith.
So does faith grow or does it just sort of morph?
What's the difference between morph and grow?
Well, a growth is sort of a sense that it's constantly getting better, that it's that it's becoming richer and stronger. Or does faith actually just ebb and flow? Just wondering, having listened to people.
Colin, I'm distracted here. I've just written down the word morph because I do Wordle each day, and I know that morph is going to be one of the words that comes up soon. Rosalie, you were going to respond.
I'll remember that because I do Wordle as well, too. I can't remember. Sorry, I asked a question. I asked a question and you answered it.
It's only popped into my head sort of listening to this conversation that, you know, if we are given enough, that at whatever stage, I'm thinking of, you know, young kids in schools and that, and often they have this really beautiful, profound faith that God can do anything when they're really little. And as they grow, they test it as teenagers often, and faith can go in all sorts of ways. And we do that through adult lives. We're constantly in situations where our faith is, we would use, tested, and we experience dark nights and we experience, hopefully, you know, moments of joy. And I'm trying to think whether our journey is, ultimately it's a journey towards the fullness of God, you know, where we become kanui ki te kanui with the God in whom we believe. But I'm just interested in this idea whether faith actually grows or whether it just constantly changes. That's the nature of faith. Does it just continuously change and we reconnect?
Or do we understand it more? I'm wondering, for me, I'm just trying to think of all the things you've just said, Colin, and I just wonder if it's, over my life, I've come to understand it more.
Colin, can we go back to your you like the breathing image? I think one of our problems in life is that we simply don't breathe enough. Like we breathe, so you know I'm taking in breath, but you know how good it feels when you stop for a moment and breathe consciously and very, very deeply. You know, you get oxygen into all of your body, rather than just a superficial breathing that most of us do most of the time. And exercise helps us to breathe. And I think there's probably, again, a good connection between that image of breathing and faith. Like we can do things that we can savor faith, we can breathe more deeply and become more aware that we are held in the loving embrace of God every moment through our religious disciplines. And I'm using discipline in the healthiest sense of that word. We can increase our capacity for a constant awareness of the presence and action of Jesus with us, like we're breathing more deeply. So can our faith grow? Yes, it can, in the same way our ability to breathe and live can grow. I don't know if that's stretching the image too far or if it's helpful.
Chris is looking very thoughtful.
Pondering what you're saying, all of you. Mm-hmm. It's a good idea. Does it grow or does it just morph or change?
I think we have to say that it can grow, but it can also morph. It can die, like in the same way the muscles of the body can atrophy. So too, our faith can just move completely outside our consciousness, in which case we're not really benefiting from that gift that we've received.
Yeah, I think too that the places I have sort of like a mental image that faith anchors itself at various times in our life. So that, and that sometimes what happens is that our anchor points change. So that, you know, I might have a real faith in, say, somebody who's inspirational, and then that person sort of either, you know, isn't the person that we thought they were. I mean, in this modern context, this is happening sort of far too often. Or it's our own experiences. I think, you know, prosperity theology sort of sits in this, and you know that basically, if my faith's good, then I will have everything that I need, and then suddenly find that I don't have those things need, and suddenly the anchor point that God's love for me is evidenced in how good my life is, changes. And so I think that's a way that there's, you know, growth and change as well.
Perhaps one thought I was having that might help too is that faith is something like that experience I've certainly noticed in my own life over time as a facilitator of groups. Early on in my career, every one of those situations sent me just about into a blind panic over would I cope, what would happen if this happened, etc. But obviously over 10, 20 years, it got to the point where I suddenly realised I don't have that sense anymore. And when I ask myself why, it's because I trust what I've seen and the experience I've seen. I haven't yet had a massive disaster, so I probably won't today. It occurs to me that faith is something like that too. When I reflect back on the faith I've had, it hasn't let me down. So admittedly, when the crises come and faith does appear to let me down, that would be challenging. But I think in some ways, it's just the honest experience of the toil of doing it that convinces me faith in God is reliable and is enough.
Yes, I think that's a great example. Our experience is a great teacher if we let it be. So, you know, here we are reflecting on the scripture and 2,000 years of Christian history and the First Testament that goes before. But in our own lives, we've got our own experience and we can look back and say, when did I last feel as bad as I felt today? Well, it was a year ago or 5 years ago. What happened then? And we can see that not only did we come through or were we carried through those situations, but in fact, we're better off now because of those situations that we would have rather been without. So I think your point, Chris, about reflecting on our own experience and seeing the evidence that is one of the ways the Lord's trying to remind us, you will get through this and look at how you did in the past. I carried you. Well, we've come to the time goes quickly. If you were preaching this weekend to a congregation that you know, that you're familiar with, what's one point that you'd really want them to go home with?
I the two dimensions that faith is gift and faith is dynamic. It's not static. And I think listening to this conversation that static faith is a dangerous thing, or at least something to be avoided.
We've talked about so much, I'm not really too sure. Certainly, I think the conversation about faith has actually been really great for me, and I've really enjoyed it. So I just guess it's, for me, I would go away thinking that how important faith is in my life, but it is something that perhaps I need to think about more often.
And for me, I think I really like that analogy. Faith is like breathing. To live, I've got to do it. It is part of normal life, and I can trust that.
Well, thank you to those of us here in this conversation, the four of us here, but also to everyone who's listening, wherever you are. You might like to share this reflection with others. Send them a link to the podcast, and they can sign up, subscribe for themselves. As I sometimes say, that even if no one listens, I've already got a lot out of this conversation. So thank you. And again, we conclude in prayer. I was very moved by some of the music and some of the texts of the prayers that were used at the Queen's funeral and around those days. Some of them have been highlighted since. But there's one in particular from the committal service at Windsor, from the poet John Donne, who lived about 500 years ago, almost a contemporary of John and Teresa, who we mentioned. And this this beautiful anthem, which of course we won't sing, but we'll focus on the text, the words, and pray this as our prayer. Bring us, O Lord God, at our last awakening, into the house and gate of heaven, to enter into that gate and dwell in that house, where there shall be no darkness, nor dazzling, but one equal light, no noise, nor silence, but one equal music, no fears nor hopes, but one equal possession. No ends nor beginnings, but one equal eternity. In the habitation of thy glory and dominion, world without end, forever and ever.